A brush of idealism paints the first century church as a nostalgic example of community and perfection. The congregation in Corinth, however, was anything but ideal. Rather than sharing their possessions, the Corinthians would sue each other to get more stuff. Rather than eating meals together, the Corinthians would cut in line during communion to get drunk off the wine. And rather than communal singing, the Corinthians had communal sex. I'm A.J. Hamilton with Mars Hill Church in Seattle. In this sermon series, Pastor Mark Driscoll teaches on the letter known as 1 Corinthians, which the Apostle Paul wrote to untangle the many moral and theological knots the Corinthian church created. In addressing their sin, Paul provides some of the richest theological sections of the entire New Testament. After listening to the following sermon, email any questions or comments to feedback@marshillchurch.org. To automatically receive Mars Hill audio programming, subscribe to our podcast available at marshillchurch.org. And now, here's Pastor Mark with Suffering Like Jesus, the ninth sermon in the series, Christians Gone Wild, 1 Corinthians.
So, I'll go ahead and pray, and we'll jump right in and get right to work. Father God, as always, we come together glad to be your people, glad to be the church, glad to be the hands and feet, the body of Christ here in the Puget Sound and wherever you would call us to be. God, as we study together, we pray that you would continue to rise up leaders in our church, leaders who are like Jesus, leaders who love Jesus and follow Jesus and serve Jesus. And so as we study today, we ask that our studies would be focused on the leadership of Jesus and that the Holy Spirit would enable us to see his person and would empower us to do his work. And so God, we ask as a church that you would continue to show up as you always have as we give our time to you. In Jesus' good name we pray. Amen. Well, as we get into 1 Corinthians today, the situation is this, that Paul is dealing with a church that is suffering growing pains, young urban church, as it continues to expand and grow. There is an increasing need for leaders. And so the first half of the book is essentially focused on issues pertaining to Christian leadership, being a pastor, a deacon, a Bible study leader, whatever your role as a leader in the church might be. And from there, he then spends the second half of the book dealing with all kinds of issues, sins, theological problems, things that need to be fixed and dealt with in the church. And what he's showing us is that leaders are the ones who untie the knots in the church and help to serve the people in the church and help to lead the church toward a healthy and more better future. And so leadership is paramount for the church. And for our church in particular, this comes at a very important time. We're a growing church. We started almost 10 years ago. It'll be 10 years in October. As a small congregation, we've moved many times, we've grown many times over, and right now we're a church of 7 services in 2 locations, and we will be expanding this fall into additional services, additional locations, pursuing additional opportunities, which means that we are in constant need of gifted leaders, people who can be pastors, people who can be deacons, can lead worship, can help in children's ministry, who can teach community group Bible studies, can teach capstone theology classes, can help in technology, can help in administration, all kinds of areas that we increasingly need a great number of leaders. And Paul was struggling with that same problem in his church. And the big problem that he was having was that there were lots of people in his church who aspired to be leaders, spiritual leaders, but they did not understand what it meant to be a Christian leader. They were taking their cues from non-Christian sources. And so today it would be like looking at business and thinking, well, I'm good at running a company, I'm automatically fit to be a pastor. You know, thinking that all you need to do is just have a bad suit, a hot wife, a comb over, sit at a boardroom and say you're fired, and then you're ready to go, as if that's all it took, you know? Or taking your cues from Christian television, thinking, we got a big chair, my wife's got bad hair, and I could sing karaoke and count money, I could do that, you know. And you need to be careful where you get your example of spiritual leadership. It can't just be from business or entertainment or from Christian television. It has to be from the person and the work of Jesus. And so Paul wants the people in his church to aspire to leadership. He says elsewhere, anyone who aspires to leadership aspires to a good thing. It's a good thing to want to lead in the church, providing you follow the example of Jesus and you do so with humility. And so what Paul really has as a problem in his church is that everybody wants to be the rock star, or they want to be on the rock star's posse. It's kind of like an ancient hip-hop problem. Everybody wants to be the guy on the mic, hey ho, and then if you're not good enough to be on the mic, you want to be in the back, you know, doing this, you know, you want to be on the posse. And And the problem in Corinth was everybody wanted to be on the mic. I want to preach. I want to lead. I want to be in charge. And those who realized they were never going to be on the mic realized, well, I'll be on the posse. So I'm on Paul's posse, and I'm on, you know, Peter's posse, and I'm on Apollos' posse. And next thing you know, you got East Coast, West Coast going on. People are getting shot. It's just totally out of control. So Paul's saying, you know, we can't take our cues for leadership from hip-hop. It has to be from Jesus. And so he's trying to straighten out this issue in the church. So I would simply ask you this, without a show of hands, how many of you really do aspire to church leadership? You want to be a pastor, a church planner, a deacon. You want to oversee an area of ministry. You want to lead a worship team. You want to help in the kids ministry, because we're having kids like every other minute. It's like planes coming into the airport. They're just all backed up, just one right after the other, you know? So you say, we're going to have to help in kids ministry. Or we want to teach a community group Bible study or a class, or we want to help in administrative areas or fundraising or real estate or what technology, whatever your thing is. If you aspire to leadership, we would encourage that, but then we would encourage you also to look to Jesus and the teaching of Paul today as a place by which you can get your example of what it means to be a good, faithful, godly Christian leader. So he's going to tell us four truths about Christian leadership in an effort to help us focus on what it means to be a good leader and see if God has called us to be leaders. The first thing he says, beginning in chapter 4, verse 1, is that Christian leaders are servants and stewards. He says, so then, men ought to regard us as servants. So how should people regard spiritual leaders? As servants. Servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the secret things of God. The secret things of God are in pertaining to Jesus, that people were expecting and anticipating and awaiting the coming of Jesus as the prophets foretold. But there was a lot of mystery and uncertainty, and there were a lot of questions left to be answered until Jesus came, and then everything was made known. So he's talking here about knowledge of Jesus and understanding of Jesus. But he says that a spiritual leader, a Christian leader, a church leader is first a servant, and secondly is a steward. We'll deal with servanthood first. It's a job that nobody really wants, right? It literally means slave, right? How many of you picked up the classifieds today and looking for a job, went right to the slave section and said, that's what I'm looking for right there. I want to be a slave. You know, how many of you in high school went to the guidance counselor and said, well, we had career day and I didn't see any booth for slave. I would like to be a slave. Where do I go? You know, how do I get there? How can I possibly get the community college internship that would enable me to be a slave? Nobody aspires to be a slave. Nobody aspires to be a servant, right? Everybody aspires to be a rock star, right? So you go to high school kid, you say, well, what do you want to do when you grow up? I want to be an actor. I want to be an actress. No? Okay, then I'd like to own the theater. No? Well, I'd like to at least be the ticket guy because he sits down. No? How about working at the refreshment counter? Okay, but you're going to be the butter boy for the popcorn. That's your job. You don't even get to take money and charge $27 for the box of Juju Fruits. You're the butter boy. You sit next there. Would you like butter? Yeah, that's not enough butter. I know, more butter. You're the butter boy. And after the movie's over, you scrape the gum off the seats. That's a Christian. That's a Christian leader. That's what you do. It's a humble, thankless, tireless, unsexy, unattractive, unappealing job. He says that is Christian leadership. And you look at Jesus and you realize that, yeah, that's what he did. He washed people's feet. He served. He helped. He cared for people. He didn't get a lot of fans. He didn't get a lot of money. He didn't get a lot of fame. He was just a guy doing a thankless series of tasks, including suffering and dying. So the first thing is, he says, a true Christian leader is just a servant, is a slave, nothing to boast about, just a hardworking person doing a good job. And the second is that they're a steward, right? And that's what he says here, being entrusted with the things of God. That's a steward. A steward is someone that takes resources and executes them to maximum effectiveness. That's what a steward is and does. You and I, we're all stewards. God's given us breath. So our life needs to be stewarded toward the purposes of God. God's given us all a certain amount of money. We steward that wisely to accomplish the things that God intends for us. God's given us certain talents, skills, abilities, and we steward those so that we can maximize the opportunities that God has given us on the earth. What he's saying is this, that Christian leaders need to understand that the church doesn't belong to them, it belongs to Jesus, that the people don't belong to them, it belongs to Jesus, that the gifts, talents, abilities, technology, all of the real estate, all of the opportunity and potential that lies within the church doesn't belong to the leader, belongs to the Lord, and that the leader's job is to steward, to encourage and nurture and discipline and build opportunities so that everyone can do the things that they're most competent, capable, and called to do. Second point, he says, is that Christian leaders ultimately stand before Jesus on Judgment Day. Right? Because in the middle, everybody's got an opinion, but there's only one person's opinion in the end that truly matters. That's Jesus. Verse 2, now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. It's not just enough to be a leader, you have to be a faithful leader. Statistically, over half of pastors who go to seminary to get trained, get a master's degree, to go into ministry, are out of ministry within the first few years of graduation. Right? The point is not just to get into leadership, but to stay in leadership, and not just stay in leadership, but accomplish some things that are worthwhile and a good use of time, energy, and money. So if you're going to lead, you have to be in it for the long haul, and you have to prove faithful. Some people's whole goal is to be a leader, not to produce results. Paul says it's great to desire to be a leader, but you must be faithful and produce results. I care very little, he says in verse 3, if I am judged by you or any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Verse 5, wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts. At that time, each will receive his praise from God. Here's what he's saying. As you serve in leadership, in a church, in ministry, whatever that role might be, everyone has an opinion about how you're doing. And they make it known, right? That's what Christians do. They tell you how you're doing, good and bad. Paul says, you know, it's not that I don't listen to anybody, but ultimately, you can't work for the praises of people. You can't. This is where churches that are congregationally governed, everybody makes a vote, and the pastor does what he's told, they go nowhere. They can't grow. They cannot be healthy. They cannot succeed. Some of you will say that's an overstatement. It's the truth. Right? You get three Christians, you get seven opinions, you're not going anywhere. That's the way it works. Leaders have to make decisions. When leaders make decisions, some people don't like those decisions. So invariably, certain people will be critical, analytical. There'll be people who don't like the direction, don't like the leader, don't like the style, don't like the approach. And it doesn't matter what you do. You could change everything you do, and then another group of people will dislike you. So at some point or another, a leader accepts the facts that not everyone will like me, not everyone will approve of me. Right? And this is one of the hard parts of leadership. How many of you have heard terrible, mean, nasty, crazy things said about me by the person who came with you today, right? I mean, this is how it goes. And this is what happens, right? People have opinions. And Paul says, you can't just bend to the pressures of people's opinions. You also just can't rely on your own conscience and say, well, I feel like I'm doing a good job. Paul says, I feel like I'm doing a good job, but when I die, I stand before Jesus. He owns me and the church and the people and the resources and the opportunities, and I give an account to him. So Paul says, in the end, people will want to judge you. You'll want to judge yourself. But in the end, you work for one person. You work for Jesus. You do what he wants. You do what he says. You do what's best for him, which means some people aren't going to like you because that's not what they want. But it's not what they want. It's what Jesus wants. It's not what they say. It's what Jesus says. And it's not what makes them happy. It's what makes Jesus happy. And Paul is saying that leaders must keep this in mind. Because in ministry, you've got two kinds of people. He says, you've got friends who love you. And they encourage you. They say, you're doing a great job. We appreciate you. You know, these are people that send notes and write emails and they're nice and they're pleasant and they're sweet and God bless them. But the problem is if they're just your friends, sometimes you do and say things, take it from a guy who does, that shouldn't be said and done. And sometimes your friends don't say anything because they love you and they know everybody else is criticizing you and they don't want to jump on the pig pile, so they sort of give you too much grace. So he says, you can't just listen to your friends. And he says, you can't just listen to your foes. You've also got foes that'll criticize whatever you do. Some of you, welcome to Mars Hill. I'll give you some examples from my past week. It's always a 20-year-old crazy white guy that's like a rock in my shoe. And the latest is the Holy Spirit told me that you're supposed to run all your sermons by me, and here's my email account, and I'm happy to do that. So feel free to allow me to serve as your theological editor. It's like, what, is the Holy Spirit drinking again? I mean, you know, what is that? Like, what the heck? You didn't call me? You know, and then, I mean, just get crazy stuff. People always, oh, I don't believe that you're following the Holy Spirit. And there were 67-mile-an-hour winds the other day. And I'm a 14th-level prayer warrior. And if you're here, okay. And the 14th-level prayer warrior says, and I saw the 67-mile-an-hour winds, and the Holy Spirit said that he's coming that fast. Well, that's speeding. You know, and what are we even talking about? You know, it's like, and you didn't know. It's just, what are we talking about? It's usually when somebody comes up and says, the Holy Spirit told me to, I just am like, I know it's, you know, I believe in the Holy Spirit, but I also don't believe everything that everybody says after they say the word Holy Spirit. And what he says is you're going to have foes who come along and then spiritual language, they say, you need to do this and you need to do that and God told me and I'm here for this and thus saith the Lord. And Paul says, just let it go. Let it go. Make sure that you take it to Jesus. What do you want me to say? Jesus, what do you want us to do? Jesus, where do you want us to go? Jesus, who do you want us to be? Jesus, we work for an audience of one. Jesus, we're trying to lift up your name, not our own. Jesus, we're trying to humbly serve your people, not just forward our agenda. And what happens is oftentimes foes in ministry, for those of you who aspire to leadership, foes are often people that are single issue voters. All they care about is one thing, and it ain't Jesus. And what they may care about may not be bad, but they're on the tongues bandwagon, the style of music bandwagon, the women in ministry bandwagon, the country in the earth that we should all move to because it stinks bandwagon. And a lot of what they're into isn't bad, but they're single issue voters. It doesn't matter what is going on. They care about their thing, and they just beat their drum, beat their drum, beat their drum, beat their drum, and unless you beat their drum, they beat you. And that's what happens. And Paul says at some point, if you really aspire to leadership, you need to accept the fact that people will dislike you, that people will hate you, that people will say nasty things about you, that people that you love will walk away from you as his friends denied Jesus and his own bookkeeper, Jesus, bookkeeper Judas Iscariot, ripped him off and just devastated the whole ministry. Paul says that being a leader is not just being a rock star. It's not being super cool. It's not being super fly. It's about really sometimes just leaning over the plate and taking one for the team. And that's the way that it is. Okay? And some of you who have become even Christian leaders, you're teaching Bible studies, you're leading other people, you have, you know, certain ministries that you're leading, you'll see this. People come and push you saying, you need to do this. You say, that is not what I believe or we believe that God has called us to be and do. We don't agree with that. Well, then you're godless and you're evil and I'm going to send out an email and I'm going to call my friends and we're going to have a meeting. And you're like, man, but if I accommodate you, then I set a precedent where I cave under pressure. And if I accommodate you, then I encourage more people like you. And at the end of the day, we can't lead. We have to compromise because we're trying to keep all of our constituents happy instead of our Lord. And at the end of the day, it's about everybody looking north, keeping Jesus happy, doing what Jesus wants. And if we all do that, we'll get along just fine. But when we become single-issue voters, shoving our own agenda, wanting everything our own way, because we think we're hyper-spiritual and we know how the church should be, Paul says, that is the death. Your friends will cheer you. Your foes will absolutely devastate you. But in the end, you wait till that final day when you stand before Jesus and he judges what he says is the motives of the heart. That he looks right into you and says, I know what you did and I know why you did it. And you either did a good job or a bad job. This was good, this was bad. Should have said this, should have said that, didn't say this, did do a good job here. You really let me down here. There will be an evaluation at the end of your life. In the middle, you say, well, I want to keep this person happy and these people happy and this person is upset and I need to accommodate this person. I need to compromise on this front. And the issue is not if you work for Jesus. Because it says at that point, if you aspire to spiritual leadership, when you stand before Jesus, he says that he will praise you. And doesn't that make it all worth it? I tell you what, isn't it great that in the end you could stand before Jesus, Jesus would say, well done, good and faithful servant. You did a good job. You did what I asked you to do. Nice job. And you know what? It doesn't matter who criticizes you in the middle. It's that final judgment in the end that Paul says, as a leader, you've got to always keep that on your horizon. You know what? I listen to godly people. I take godly counsel. I repent when I've erred or sinned. But at the end of the day, I work for one Lord. I don't have compromised interests. And at the end, I stand before him and I want him to tell me how I did. And in the middle, I'm not looking for progress reports. Paul says, first thing, a true leader is a servant and is a steward, and a true leader works for Jesus. Now, I know this seems simple and obvious, but it is oftentimes overlooked. The third thing he says is that Christian leaders are sustained by God's word and God's grace. This is how things get done. Verse 6, now brothers, includes the sisters, I've applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit so that you may learn from us the meaning of the saying, do not go beyond what is written. He puts it in quotes. It's actually not a quote from the Old Testament. It's a truism in their day. Like today, if somebody's acting crazy, you say, you're acting all Whitney, right? Like Whitney Houston. So it's like a truism. It's something you say, right? So it's a truism. He's saying, don't go beyond what's written. Then you will not take pride in one man over against another, right? You won't be the posse on some team. You'll be on Jesus' team. For who makes you different than anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? If you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? First thing he says is, Leaders must be about Scripture. Leaders must be into the Bible. They have to be. Do not go beyond what is written, because authority is required for leadership, and authority only comes out of Scripture. There is no spiritual authority apart from Scripture. Just because someone's a pastor, just because someone's a leader, just because someone went to Bible college or seminary, just because someone got ordained, does not give them leadership authority unless they are being true to Scripture. At all. I mean, the only authority comes out of Scripture. Someone says, well, I don't like that. You say, well, the Bible says, God says through the Bible. Maybe a better way of stating that. Well, I don't like that. Yeah, but God says through the Bible, what you're doing is a sin. You need to repent. Well, I don't think it's a sin. Well, the Bible says that what you're doing is incongruent with the will of God. Well, I don't believe that. Well, the Bible says it's true. So now you're disagreeing with God. Your only authority comes out of Scripture. I promise you this. Churches that cave and bend to the whims of culture, thereby reducing the authority of Scripture, cannot, do not, will not grow. Because they have no right to lead. They can't look at people and say, this needs to change, we need to do this, it needs to be like that, because God said. They get up and say, we think this, we think that. And the people say, well, we think something else. It's just your opinion, my opinion, who cares? And the issue is, you're right. If the church devolves into nothing but a power struggle between people who have just mere opinions and no verses, then the church cannot move forward. God won't bring new people. God won't raise up leaders. People won't become Christians. Why? Because the Word of God, the Bible says, is living and active and powerful. You want a church that's alive? You want a church that's active? You want a church that's powerful? It must be rooted in Scripture. It must be led by Scripture, governed by Scripture. And what happens is, over Scripture, churches have a propensity to put all kinds of other things in authority. If you're a Mormon, it's the Doctrine and Covenants and the Pearl of Great Price. If you're Jehovah's Witness, it's the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society. If you're into Christian Science, it's the Keys to Science and Healing. If you're a Catholic, it's the Pope, and it is the Ex Cathedra Statements from the Throne at Rome. It is the Councils and Creeds through the history of the Church. If you're in a denomination, it's your Book of Order or the Book of Common Prayer, your lectionary, your hymnal, whatever it is. And what Paul is saying is that do not go beyond what is written. If the Bible doesn't say it, don't say it. That God has given us sufficiency in His Word. And it's not to say that such things as good theological books or books of church order or councils or creeds or the history of the church are bad, but that Scripture must remain final authority, metaphorical supreme court of final authority in the church. There can be lesser courts of authority, tradition, theologians, church history, good teachers. There are lesser courts of authority. But when Paul says do not go beyond what is written, he's saying that Scripture is highest and final authority. That Scripture is the means by which everything is ultimately tested and judged. And when you go beyond what is written in Scripture, you end up elevating someone, something over Scripture. In so doing, you lose your spiritual authority. You can't say, God's Word says such and such. All you could say is, my opinion is this and that. People say, well, there's opinions everywhere. Why would we give our life to an opinion? Why would we tithe to an opinion? Why would we trust our family and our future and our friends to an opinion? Everyone has an opinion. I have opinions. Why in the world would we give ourselves to mere opinions? But when the Bible's opened up, then the Holy Spirit is free to work and penetrate people's hearts. People hear the voice of God through Scripture. Their lives are changed. They become repentant, obedient, compliant. And the mission of God to love people in the culture can move forward. So Paul says, first thing is, if you want to be a leader, if you aspire to spiritual leadership, please don't seek spiritual leadership thinking it will make you a more godly person. Don't. Because some people say, well, I'll go into ministry because then I'll have to read my Bible and I'll have to pray and that pressure will be good for me. No. Those who teach, those who lead should only do so because they are already reading their Bible, not because they're looking for further incentive. Right? I mean, if the love of Jesus isn't enough to get you to read the book, nothing will. That needs to be sorted out between you and Jesus. So simple things like, if you aspire to be a leader, do you read your Bible regularly? Do you look for Jesus in the pages of Scripture, which is the right interpretation of Scripture? Do you memorize verses of the Bible? Do you pray through Scripture? Do you study Scripture so that you understand what is being taught? Are you someone who likes to articulate Scripture to others? And do you lead by biblical conviction and theological conviction? Paul says, if so, then leadership would be good for you. If you're a person who doesn't want to go beyond what is written. And if you don't want to go beyond what is written, then what must you know? What is written? You've got to be a Bible student. You've got to be a Bible student. And if right now you aspire to leadership and you're not a good student of Scripture, then do not nominate yourself for leadership. First things first, start to learn your Bible and hear from God through the Scriptures. First things first. First things first. And this was the best advice I got as a new Christian. I met with my pastor as a brand new Christian. I said, I feel God's calling me into leadership. He said, you don't know your Bible well enough to lead. It's going to take some years. Start studying. That was great advice. It was great advice. I spent, 6 years studying as much as I could, reading voraciously, studying the Bible. I said, you know what? You're right. I can't just get up and not know my Bible. How in the world do I expect people to hear the voice of God and obey the voice of God if I don't even know what God has to say in His book? Second thing he says, in addition to God's word, Christian leaders are sustained by God's grace. What he says is, if you have something, it's because God gave it to you, so don't brag about it like some bratty trust fund kid, right? If it was given to you as a gift from a loving father, don't be like some Hilton sister just running around driving everybody crazy. Be gracious, be humble, accept the fact that your father in heaven is a good father. The good things he's given you are good things. And don't be all boastful about it. God's grace. See, we're saved by God's grace. We're gifted by God's grace to serve in ministry. We're empowered by God's grace to do ministry. And then God provides opportunities, resources, people, real estate, dollars, technology, all of which is His grace. What he's saying is that the church is just a bunch of beggars with their hands out, and God fills their hands. And the last thing those kids should do is say, look at what I have, look at who I am, look at what I've done. What they should do is say, look how good my Father is, and look at what He has provided. And he says, why boast about something if you didn't earn it? I'll tell you, in ministry, it's all about grace. I'll give you an example. When we were a young church struggling, 100 and some people, flat broke. We'd moved multiple times. We met at night because we couldn't find a place to meet. I mean, it was just really a hard season in the church. I didn't know if the church was actually going to survive, to be honest. And all of a sudden, there was a church over here in Ballard, 2 miles away, that was struggling and dying, and they were considering giving away their building. It was a small building, but free real estate in Seattle is a big deal. So we talked for a while. I put on a suit and a King James Bible and kept going to meetings, you know. All things to all men, so by all means, Paul says, you can get a free building, 1 Corinthians 9. And so I showed my King James Bible in my suit and, you know, grew a beard because I tried to look older because they're all older than me much. And so... You know, I keep going to the meetings for 6 months, and they bring it down. You know, it's like American Idol. You're down to the final two contestants. It's us and an ethnic church that are the final contestants to get the free building. And they gave it to the ethnic church. I was like, oh, no. And the ethnic church turned it down. They said, we don't want the building. I was like, you don't want free real estate in Seattle? Like, who turns down free real estate in Seattle? They did. So they called us up. They said, well, they don't want it. Will you take the building? I'm like, yeah, we'll take it. Well, then we get into, well, it's got two-pronged outlets, no ground, you can't plug a computer in, asbestos floors, Smurfy blue walls, you know, the roof leaks, one of the heaters is blown out, there's junk everywhere, the pipes are leaking, needs a lot of work, it's an older building. Okay, we got grace, it's a gift, it's a free gift, we got this building, it's a gift, thank you, Lord. Now we can't use it because it's not functional. Somebody comes into the church up till that point, the biggest check we'd ever gotten was a couple $1,000s. We were not an affluent church by any stretch of the imagination. And somebody came in and said, we came into some money. We'd like to write you a check for $200,000 to do all the renovation on the church. Like, that's grace. I mean, that is unbelievable. That's a gift. So we finished the building. We started our first morning service there. First one ever in the history of the church. Had 40 people the first week. In less than a year, it grew to 800 in a room that seats 150. You know, what Paul is saying is the building, grace. The money to renovate it, grace. The 800 people that show up to the 150-seat building with one parking place, grace. Right? Grace. They're walking from another zip code to get to church. That's grace. And then people give enough money that we actually get this building, fill it up, grace. Now we're looking at other real estate opportunities that are free or reduced, more grace. What Paul is saying is when God does something wonderful and good, the most important thing for God's leaders to remember is humility. Saying, you know what, wonderful things have happened. And I hate churches that say, well, you know, we're humble, we don't do anything. No, to be humble is to do a lot and make sure that Jesus gets all the credit. right? To say, you know what? God has provided for us. He says here, what do you have that you did not receive? And if you received it, why do you boast as though you did not? Right? This building, grace, the sound system was actually given to us here. A very generous gift. Hundreds of thousands of dollars. Grace, grace, grace. Paul is saying the key to leadership is humility, to say wonderful things happen because of the grace of God. We didn't earn it. We didn't deserve it. We didn't merit it. We didn't accomplish it. God was just really nice to us. Paul's saying to be a leader, you're a servant, you're a steward. To be a leader, you acknowledge that your primary audience is Jesus, not people. You please him, not them. That you serve and love them, but you do so in a way that honors him, and that you will be sustained in ministry through the word of God that will allow you to faithfully serve Jesus, and the grace of God that will show up to enable you to accomplish things that otherwise are completely and utterly impossible. It's grace. It's absolute grace. And I can't get into the details, but I would just simply say this. Be in prayer. We as a church now have been given some opportunities that may turn into more grace. Some wonderful opportunities that may turn into more grace. God doesn't have to do anything. But if he does, we'd love to tell you some cool stories of what's next and why we need more leaders and where we're expanding to next and the opportunities that are opening up. Until they do, I don't like to speak of them, but I'll just say, please be in prayer. Please be in prayer that grace would continue to come and that God would continue to give us favor and open opportunities and that we'd be humble enough to make sure that we never forget that it gets done because of God's word, where the power is, and God's grace. Because that is how things get done around here. His last and final point is that Christian leaders in ministry must accept that life usually stinks. I love this point. This is my favorite point of the whole thing. Because sometimes, like if you go to Bible colleges, those kids are way too happy, way too much Prozac, way too much optimism, right? Somebody needs to punch them in the mouth and just bring them back to reality, my opinion. So you walk into Bible college, you're like, we're going to serve Jesus. It's going to be awesome. Just us and the Holy Ghost, and everybody's going to love the, woo, let's do the wave again. Those kids have no clue what they're talking about. No clue at all. Right? Some of you have the same idea getting married, right? We're going to be married. It's going to be awesome. We're going to live together and serve. No. No. Water and a cat in a 50-year tussle. That's what you're headed for, right? Sinner, sinner, friction, conflict, drama, trauma, the end. Yes, that's the way it's going to go, right? So some of you have this sort of naive, Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost sort of view of the leadership, like, oh, it's going to be great, me and Jesus. I'm going to read my Bible all day, and the Holy Spirit's going to descend on me, and I'm going to speak in tongues and then eat. It's going to be awesome. No, there's some other stuff in there too, right? And I love how Paul, he basically says, my job stinks, period, the end. Just leave it right there. Okay, because what I don't want to do is sell leadership as something it's not. You'll be happy. It'll make your life, nah, I'm not going to tell you any of that. I'll tell you the truth. It's the hardest thing you'll ever do. Okay? That's what he says. Verse 8, he's mocking them because they all want to be leaders, thinking it's like being rock stars and hip-hop artists on the mic and like being real estate moguls in business. And they're all arrogant and proud and wanting to be leaders just to boss people around and be in charge. So he mocks them. Verse 8, already you have all you want. Oh, you guys are so successful. Already you've become rich. You become kings. And without us, how I wish that you really had become kings so that we might be kings with you. For it seems to me that God has put us as apostles on display at the end of the procession like men condemned to die in the arena. They're bringing us in for the gladiator games to use us as bait for animals and the people that the soldiers and gladiators will run swords through. We're just going to be murdered and slaughtered. That's all that we are. We have been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to the angel as well as men. Even angels think we're freaks and crazy. We are fools for Christ, but you are so wise in Christ. You went to community college. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honored. We are dishonored to this very hour. We go hungry and thirsty. We're in rags. We're brutally treated. We're homeless. How many of you right now are going, I want that job? I want that job. I want to get kicked in the head and I want to be homeless and have people hate me. Yes! Where do I sign up? What does it pay? Nothing! Oh, then I definitely want that job. Nobody's looking for this job, right? Nobody's looking for this job. We work hard with our own hands. When we are cursed, we bless. Here's the worst part of being a pastor. You got to be nice to people. Pray for me. Okay, I know. This is seriously, I'm not even kidding. This is an issue for me. He says, when we are cursed, we bless. And you're like, what does bless mean? Bless, okay, all right. When we are persecuted, we endure it. Another hardship. We are slandered, we answer kindly. That's convicting, isn't it? It is for me. People cuss me out? Oh boy. Yep, not so good. Not so good at all. Up to this moment, we have become the scum of the earth. Right? There's actually a church named that, Scum of the Earth Church. It's a great name for a church. It's better than Mars Hill. It looks like everybody's, it sounds like the church Mars Hill, where everybody's wearing sneakers that are white, waiting for the comet. You know, it's just like, it's got a weird ring to it. Scum of the Earth Church, that'll sell. Scum of the Earth Church is a great name. The refuse, the garbage, the dung heap of the world. You're like, and where's the good part? That's it. That's all. The end. Love, Paul. You know? And so he's telling people, if you really want to be a leadership, you know, you got to be honest about it. You got to count the cost. You got to look at it and say, okay, so really, what am I getting into here? Because some of you have gotten into spiritual leadership and you've been disappointed. Right? Well, here's what he says. First of all, do not get into ministry because you think it's going to pay good. Because it's not. Right? I mean, early on in the church, I didn't get paid for 3 years. Beautiful wife. People come up, she's beautiful. She's so skinny. She's hungry. You don't pass. You do not pass. She is hungry. That's why she's so skinny. Now, since then, we get paid good. Things are okay. Things are, you know, okay, and I'm not complaining. But early on, especially early on in the ministry, there is not money to be made. Not money to be made, right? You're not going to make a lot of money. In a church like this, thousands of people serve, dozens get paid, only a handful get paid enough to actually raise a family, live in the city, and own a house. And we're having this problem now because what happens is, you know, we're at that place where we need a lot of technological support as a church for our database to keep a track of everybody and organizing all the different sites. And I mean, I don't know anything about technology. I mean, like, I do, like, stuff on an Etch-a-Sketch and then, you know, shake it and do another document, you know. I'm not really a tech guy. So we're looking at these people in the church who love the Lord and are willing to take a pay cut to come to work for the church. And they will say, okay, well, how much are you making? And those sales are, all by yourself you make that? Like, you know, that's a lot of money. We don't pay that. Like, you know, you... You know, and so, you know, so I'm saying if you're looking for a job, you may want to look elsewhere and tithe because then we could get enough money to pay the next guy. But anyways, that in ministry, there's a ceiling that it doesn't exist in a lot of businesses and that there is an expectation when you work in a church that you will be working for less than comparable wage in another job. Now, again, I don't think we rip our people off. I think we pay decent and fair, but most people, especially with certain skilled backgrounds, definitely would make more not working for a church. That's why some of you don't work for the church. And what Paul is saying is if you're just in it for the money, you're going to be really, really disappointed. I mean, Pastor Jamie, our exec pastor, the first year plus, he just raised support, worked for free. Tim is leading worship today. Our worship pastor, my dear friend, worked for free for over a year, raised his own support. Many of the original staff, most of your pastors, work for free full time for quite some time before we ever give them a check. So what Paul is saying is, if you're just in it for the money or you think that the church is a money-making opportunity, you're not paying any attention because you think about it. See, your business, you actually have some idea of what your budget is going to be. Can you imagine if you went into Starbucks this week and you ordered a bunch of drinks and they didn't have a till and you said, hey, where's the till? And they said, well, we put a bucket here and we just feel like everyone should give whatever their heart desires. Right? That Starbucks wouldn't be there. Imagine if your job, if in your company, let's say you're in sales or you're working in some agency and they just started sending their customers bills that said, well, we're not sure what you should pay for our services or products. We just feel like you should pray about it and give whatever's on your heart. How many of your businesses, you would not be doing so well? The church is a business, not in the sense that it's a company, but the way we do business, meaning how we handle money, is based on grace. We don't charge tickets, right? We don't charge per seat. We don't make people give. It's an issue of people giving what they feel that the Holy Spirit has inclined them to give. And so people, the Holy Spirit apparently doesn't say anything to them because they never give. And dang you, you know. So anyways, you know, but you can imagine Paul saying, if you think it's all about the money, it's not, because the money comes and goes and People give, people don't give. There's ups, there's downs. And it's different than working in business where you've got a steady paycheck and some sort of, you know, if I sell this much, I get this much royalty because I'm a salesman and I get a percentage and I know what I'm going to make. He says it's not like that in ministry. A lot of people have seasons of poverty in ministry. A lot of pastors end up putting money on credit cards in the down times, and there's ups and downs and ebbs and flows. So it can't just be about the money. Second thing he says, do not pursue spiritual leadership in the church because you expect respect and honor. That people will just love you and think well of you and adore you, because pastor is the Greek word for toilet. And what happens is that people just don't treat you very well. They just don't. And Paul didn't even have email to deal with. So email is evil mail. That's what it stands for. There will be no email in heaven. And I praise God for that. Or cell phones, you know. And people, if you think being a Christian leader will get you respect, it's because you were homeschooled and you don't know what you're talking about. Right? Out in the big world, what happens is pastors are not well respected, right? Like right now, let's say you, I don't know, go to Belltown, get some lunch. You're talking to somebody there in the restaurant. And they say, well, what do you do for a living? You say, I really want to be a pastor. Is that going to, are they going to go, good for you. Oh, that's wonderful. We love pastors. Could you preach at us? You know, I mean, it just, sin, give it to me. You know, I mean, it doesn't go over well, right? Like if you say firefighter, like, well, firefighter, you're like, well, I'm kind of a firefighter, you know, I pull people out of burning hell, but it doesn't, right? You don't get love for that. Nobody loves that. When I sit on an airplane next to somebody, you know, and they, what do you do? I'm like, I write a little bit, I'm a spiritual teacher, the thing, and they're like, what do you do? I'm a preacher. They're like, oh, headphones go in from the iPod, book comes up. Right? Whoop! Dead to the world, man. Don't let me have it. You know, I'm a Jesus freak. Is that going to be a problem? Ding! Miss, are there any other seats? You know what I mean? You know. Right? Being a pastor is not the most respectable position in the world, especially among the Christians, right? And he says, do not go into ministry because you think it'll be easier than your current job. You're like, I work outdoors, and I got to lift stuff. I want your job. You don't have to lift stuff. You're indoors. You know, being a pastor is more work than I could have ever thought, because it's 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Phone rings. Last night, dinner, 6:30, my only day off. Already worked a couple hours on the sermon. Phone rings. Guy leaves a message. I need some help with something. I'm like, oh. You know, and it's a guy who's been doing drugs for years and has all kinds of trouble, trauma. And he says, it'll only take a minute. No. No. 35-year drug addiction is not like, well, 45 seconds, 55 seconds. Are we done yet? Are you fixed? You know, it's going to take a while. I look at my wife, she says, I said, should I answer it? She said, now? I said, no, ever. Should I ever answer that phone? You know, and I hate voicemail, because voicemail is where people give you work you didn't agree to. You think about that. You need to do this, that, and the other thing. You're like, I didn't agree to that. I did not. Right? Voicemail, satanic. Email, demonic, you know? And he's saying, you know, don't think the job will be easier. Part of the hardest part of the job is the emotional bleed out. People are hurting. People are dying. People are miscarrying. People are giving birth to stillborn babies. Marriages are in trauma. People get molested, raped, abused, addicted. It's the emotional bleed out. Paul says, don't think that's easier than lifting things. I've worked jobs where I've lifted things, and I slept a lot better than this one. Right? So here's what Paul is saying. You want to be a leader? Praise God. You're a good servant. You're a good steward. You're willing to work for Jesus and his approval alone. Do you love your Bible? Do you appreciate the grace of God and not take credit for things that you didn't do, that God enabled you to do? And at the end of the day, are you willing to allow your life to be inconvenienced, to be underpaid, overworked, unappreciated until you die and long for the one day when Jesus says, nice job. Live for that day. Live for that day. If so, then you're a person who should nominate themselves for leadership in the church. And the question begs, why in the world would anyone want to be a leader? What's the answer? You love Jesus. You love the church. That's it. Say, I love Jesus, I love the church. And I could make more money. I'd get more fame, get more power. I could do my job and not have to be so dang nice to people who drive me nuts. You know, I wouldn't have to be biblical. I wouldn't have to pray and be humble. Life could be a lot easier, and I could have a lot more fame, glory, power, all the stuff that most people care about. Say, why in the world would anybody want to be a spiritual leader, especially an unpaid person that just gives a certain number of hours for the service of the church? Paul's answer is, I believe throughout the book, love Jesus, love the church. That's what I care about. Give my life to people. Give my life to the people that Jesus loves. I want to love them. The people that Jesus is serving, I want to serve them. The people that Jesus died for, I want to die for them. Give my life to the people. That is the heart of a true Christian leader. Okay? I would ask you to pray for your leaders. Yeah, there are days I look in the mirror, I'm just like, you're an idiot. You know, I'm just like, what are you thinking? There are other things you could do, like stand-up comedy or, you know, one of those guys in the hot dog eating contest. There's other things to be doing, you know? Which always looks good. Like, I eat meat for a living. Like, that's a great job, you know? But then you go back to it and you say, no, you know what? It's all worth it. Because sometimes people meet Jesus, they become Christians. Sometimes people get their lives changed. They get off drugs, alcohol. Sometimes people get married, fall in love. Sometimes people have kids and they love them and raise them. And sometimes people get their lives turned around. And sometimes people use their gifts. And some people have the joy of being used of God in a significant way. And at the end of the day, if you really love God's people, then you really care about how they're doing and you want to give yourself to their service and you want to do what Jesus is doing, and that's giving yourself to the church. So do be in prayer for your leaders. Be in prayer for this church as we continue to grow and expand. We have a lot of things we need to mature in. We have a lot of areas we need to expand to. What that means is we'll need a lot more leaders. But we don't need the kind of leaders that Paul is dealing with in Corinth. Just bossy, pushy, single issue, narrow-minded, arrogant, self-righteous, hyper-spiritual, difficult, obstinate people who are in it for themselves and not in it for Jesus and the church. Please help. Please pray that God would help us to protect ourselves from that kind of situation because it's deadly and it's terrible. And for those of you who aspire to leadership, would encourage you to pursue that. For those of you who have work to do to get there, would encourage you to discipline yourself to get there. For those of you that are here and you're not Christians, today your first step is giving your life to Jesus. He's God who lived without sin, died on a cross as a servant and a slave to humbly serve you. He rose, and now he is your leader, and you follow him into the kingdom. If you're here and you're a Christian who has just despised the church, been angry, bitter, burned out, you've been abused by leaders, you've been a bad leader, it's a good day to repent and have God's grace change you, empower you, enable you to start afresh. If you're here today and you're faithfully serving, you feel encouraged, then praise God for the grace that he's given you. For all of you, when you're ready, you can come for communion, which is remembering Jesus' body and blood shed for our sin, that ultimately everything we do is about honoring him. As well, if you are a Christian, you can give of your tithes and offerings. If you're not a Christian, don't give. We don't want your money. We want your heart to be inclined toward Jesus. And then we'll sing and we'll celebrate and we'll worship because there is, in Jesus Christ, a great head and leader over the church. And there is a great opportunity for our church in our city and in our region throughout our state to raise up wonderful leaders that could do good things so that the kingdom could be advanced, so that the church could be expanded, so that Jesus would be praised by more people than ever. And that's what we're about. And so, Lord Jesus, we thank you. I thank you for Marshall Church. I thank you that you gave yourself for this church. I thank you for the people who have given themselves for this church. Jesus, we ask that you would rise up leaders in this church, leaders that are good servants and good stewards, that they would serve you and you alone, that they'd be sustained by Scripture and grace, and that they would accept the fact that a life of service to you is a life that looks a lot like yours. Inconvenience, tears, suffering, hardship, pain, disruptions, and long hours. God, I pray we would not grow weary and lose heart, that we would be honest about sometimes the difficulty it is to love people and to serve them in your name. But God, like Jesus and like Paul, we ask for a heart of encouragement that would come not from the work, but from the Lord. That, Lord Jesus, we would we would receive your love, that we would love you, that we would receive your heart for the church, and we would love the church, and that we would get our joy leaning into that final day when we would stand before you and be praised for the works that we have done. Please give us patience to endure till that day. Please give us a heart that longs for that day. Please keep our eyes fixed on that day. And Lord Jesus, by grace, may we stand before you on that day, that final day, and hear done. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into your rest. And may that be our only reward. In your name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to the Mars Hill Church sermon series, Christians Gone Wild, 1 Corinthians, taught by Pastor Mark Driscoll. If you have any questions or comments about the sermon you just heard, email feedback@marshillchurch.org. For more information on worship services, activities, and other audio content, please visit marshillchurch.org. Thanks for listening.